Well, from the way I understand it, the Lord had different plans last week. This was the sermon I was going to preach last week, but there's been some major changes to it since then, so I think that's part of it. But I also feel like Mike had shared a word I feel like that was from the Lord. I've heard over and over again. So here's a couple things. Number one, that wasn't planned. I had called that morning because I wasn't feeling good, and I knew I'd hoped that I would have been able to make it. But as much as I was expecting and praying for that to happen, it didn't. And by God's design, Mike was up to minister, and we had sent some texts in the morning and all of that, and I didn't get any indication from him that that was the direction that the Lord was going to call him to go. But evidently, from that time to the time we did the service, the Lord had confirmed that he was supposed to share. And I have heard by numerous of you that that word the Lord used for many of you. So I'm just grateful that the Lord orchestrates things, and we just get to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Right? I want to share this message with you. The pattern stops here. The pattern stops here. I want to read Matthew 26, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, and we'll look at verse 34. Should be up there. 26:34, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Three times. The pattern stops here. I'm going to read here in a moment. I want to read through a few more verses, but before I do, I just want to take a few moments to pray about how the Lord would settle this into our hearts and build this inside of our spirit of what this message is supposed to be from Him. Father, thank you today, Lord. I know that this is a need right now. I know because I've seen it so much in ministry, so many people stuck in patterns. Stuck in patterns that they know that this is not what you called for them. Lord, oftentimes ridden by guilt based on those patterns in their life, and it's not the pattern you intended. And Jesus, I want to thank you today in this place. I want to thank you, Lord, as we came in here, you said that if we would gather in your name, that you would be here in our midst. And I want to praise you for being here. I'm so grateful that you are here with us, so that we can call out to you, Father. Lord, I believe there's miracles for people right now that have been stuck in patterns in their life. They know, Lord Jesus, is not the call of God on them. Lord, they know that this isn't where you want them to be. They keep following in this, as it were, going back around the mountain one more time. And I want to pray right now, the Holy Spirit, that you would take this moment, this time that we have together, and that you would give a divine revelation to those, Lord, who need it right now. Lord, would you give them clarity, not just on what they're going through, but Lord, I pray clarity on the end of it. And we want to praise you, Jesus, for what's to come and the miracles that are changing in people's lives. Praise you, Jesus. Father, thank you for that anointing to be able to minister every week. Thank you, Lord, because I don't carry it with me. Lord, you deliver it every single Sunday, and I want to praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus, as you minister to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter had a pattern. He ended up in a pattern, one that literally had its mark on his life. This is the kind of pattern that, if it were to persist or never come to a close, it would have ruined his life and his ministry and his life going forward. And so I believe, this is just true because I feel like one of the things I notice more and more, and sometimes in my own life, but I hear people sharing with me patterns that they go through, that they keep following over and over and over again in their life. They're convicted by them, and they don't feel like they should be doing this thing, but they are. And sometimes it's not what you're doing, but it's what you're not doing. It can be either one of those. I want to share with you a definition on this. Definition: a pattern is something that is repetitive and routine. In this sense, it is a reoccurring behavior or an omission, either known or believed to be outside of God's will or purpose for your life. Despite its repulsiveness to your mind, there is a strange and unexplainable attachment that you have to it. It wouldn't be a pattern if you weren't attached to it. In a sense, it's kind of like a habit, or it's a an addiction, if you want to put it. I seem to keep falling into the same thing. It amazes me how much we can become aware of something that's wrong and still repeat it anyway. And it's even more so when, as fellow Christians, I can understand why those who are without Christ are repeating patterns over and over again in their life and having no victory over it. But this is not the lot that Jesus has chosen for us. Jesus has not chosen for us to be stuck in things that are repetitive and routine and the reoccurring behaviors that we know are not God's will for our life. Or you can really strongly assume this is not where God wants me. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to acknowledge it to yourself at least, if this is probably you. I wouldn't be surprised that everybody in this room could say, it's me. It fits me, Pastor. It fits me to the T. And I couldn't believe that you're speaking on this right at the moment. This is exactly what I need. I pray that you'll enter into it today as we share with you. I want to read here in verses 31 through 35 and then go to 69 through 75. So again, if you'll be in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at 31 through 35. And he says this, and Jesus begins to predict Peter's denial of him. And Jesus said to them, all of you, Jesus had no exceptions in this, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd. If you can turn me down just a little bit, that would be great. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. In verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. I don't know if you've ever caught that. This was the first time I caught that. It's always been about Peter every time I read that story. But I realized that Jesus said to every one of them, you'll all be scattered. And that every single one of them says, not me. I'll die with you, Lord, before that happens. And there's a good reason for that, because it's not the beginning of their association with Jesus. This is as Jesus is getting to the close of his life, and they have had much history and much time and much life together with Jesus. There's a lot of personal issues that have been overcome by this moment and this time. They've realized what it means to have Jesus speak into their life and have his presence, and the knowing who they are and what they are without him, and then have Jesus change the whole order of business as far as it is concerned with each one of them. Some of the shallowness and the thinking about ourselves and the fears and all of those things were already kind of under the dominion of Jesus. So it doesn't strike me strange that each one of them would think, I don't feel like I fit what you're saying, Lord. Not in the moment. I don't think I'm that guy. And how many of us, in a sense, would reach out and say, I've been in the Christian life long enough to know better than to do things that Jesus doesn't want me to do. And more than anything, I've been in here long enough to know better than. And not only that, but you feel very confident. It's like, I'm not going to do something else. I love you, Jesus. And we're not talking about a lack of love for the Lord. It's somewhere is in your heart that you have yet the Lord to do a greater work inside of you. And the reason I bring this up is because I want you to begin to think about, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Christian life. It doesn't matter how long you've been a part of Jesus' plan for your life. You still can fall into this category. Any and every one of us. And so none of us are exempt because we've had a long legacy of faithfulness or goodness in our life. And Peter and none of the disciples saw this one coming, because this wasn't a pattern in the moment. But this was a pattern that was going to happen for one of them. Notice Jesus said they would all be scattered, but he only said to one of them that you are going to be the one who's going to deny me three times. Why do people stay in patterns? And I believe, I haven't finished reading. I said I was going to go from 69 to 75, so let's read that also. 69 to 75. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, so this is the actual denial. And the servant girl came to him saying, "And you also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you also were one of them, because your speech betrays you." I just want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to that. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then he went out and wept bitterly. So that's our context. Just as I'm sharing, that's our context. Now I'm going to go back to these verses. I want to continue to stay in this. So why do people get into patterns? They stay in patterns because we do not see our weakness the way God does. That's just one of them. You do not see your weakness the way God does. It's interestingly, one of the greatest apostle known was the Apostle Paul. And he shares, and he has the humility to say, when he was caught up in the third heaven, and that he was able to see things that he couldn't even speak of, he wasn't even making it sound like it was him when you read it in the Bible. He says, "I know a man." Well, interestingly, he has this kind of mark of humility on him, and yet he says that God spoke to him about the thorn in the flesh, "Your weakness, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." I find fasting, an amazing thing, because when you fast, you deplete yourself to a place of feeling like I'm actually less valuable or less able to do things. I struggle more to pray during my time of fasting than I do any other time. But what I found is it seems like there's a secret into the kingdom of God that we can tap into. And part of God making us strong or elevating us with his strength is to make us weak. We'll find it all over the Bible. The weaker we are, the stronger God is within our life. We've learned to depend on him in that kind of weakness. And so when Paul said that, it was a proclamation for the rest of the church to recognize, if you want spiritual power, you're going to have to take on a sense of personal weakness in order to know what it means to have charge of the power of God on your life. So some of us that are praying, "Lord, I pray for more an anointing. I pray for more of your power present in my life for the work of the ministry, for the touching of other lives." Just to be aware that you're also praying at the same time for weakness, for sometimes suffering, for you not to be able to be strong in yourself, no confidence of your own to be able to carry that ministry forward, to carry that anointing with you. So the other reason why people stay in patterns is because despite our intentions to do better, we are prone to stay in a rut. No matter how much you want to change, no matter what you want to do different, we are just prone to stay in a rut. We get locked into it and we just can't get out of it. I don't know about you, if you've been out in the mountains driving in a four-wheel drive, two-wheel drive even more difficult, and it doesn't take much of a rut to get a two-wheel drive stuck, but driving in a road with ruts, and I remember there was ruts that were probably about two or three feet deep. I mean, and I was driving over the top of them on this mountain road, and I thought to myself, if I get in that rut, one tire gets in that rut, I'm never getting out of there. I'm stuck there. I don't even know how I'm going to get out. And the strange thing is, I kept driving anyway. Right? Ladies, you probably have no concept of that. Praise God that you have more wisdom than most men. right? Because we get stuck in ruts. And honestly, it's no different in life than it is in a car. When you get your tires in a rut, it's so much harder once you're there to get out of it than it is to have gotten into it. And so ruts are just a part of the human condition that we find ourselves in. I want to reread one more time verses 69 through 74. I want to reread the story of Peter having denied Jesus, because it's going to inform you for what I'm going to share after that. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Notice this, just a girl comes to him. So he's outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and saying, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl saw him. So he goes from the courtyard to the gateway, and he runs into another girl. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath. So the first time he just denied. This time he denies with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, so notice he continues to raise the level. He gets worse, not better, as he goes. Let me just say this. When you do one thing that God doesn't want in your life, that's just bad all on its own. But when you repeat what God doesn't want in your life, it's just going to get worse from there. You're going to get worse from there. You can never expect repetitive compromise is going to lead to something better in your life later on down the road. And so he says, "I do not know the man," and immediately the rooster crowed. So here's a few things. Patterns are born, and patterns persist when. I have 9 things for you. As I read those verses, these are the 9 things that stood out to me. I'm sure there's plenty of others, but these are the ones that stood out to me. Think about what stands out to you when you read those verses. Patterns are born and patterns persist when you are denying Christ and the decisions you make and what you do after you make those. Notice that Peter not only just denied Jesus, but he went to another location. He knew that others could be right there and recognize him. So he was trying to get out from under the recognition of others while he was doing the wrong thing. Guaranteed, friends, most of our situations, it's not just that we have done it, but it's what we do after we've done it. And if what you do pretty much looks like a form of self-justification or trying to get out from under the punishment or the issues that are going to happen if you admit it. Why do people stay in patterns? Because they're afraid to admit to other people why they're having problems, what the problem is. They're afraid of the judgment that people are going to make. They're afraid of they're afraid of looking at themselves in that light. Nobody wants to be in a room where we're just absolutely unclothed, right? Where you can see me as I am. So we would rather be in the comfort of denial than we would be in the discomfort of being exposed. And that was the issue right here. The reason a pattern starts is because we're unwilling to be exposed. We're afraid of exposure. But brothers and sisters, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else says about it, even if they make fun of you and they drag you before their own courts, as Robbie, it's been such a blessing to see what the Lord has done in his life. And as I was just meditating and praying, I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the high court of heaven has already dismissed the charges over his life. So it doesn't matter what the court of men say about you. So don't be afraid to admit or to get the exposure before people, because all you really want is to make sure that the charges are dropped in the high courts of heaven. You don't want to repeat things and repeat the crime before God over and over again to stand before His judgment right now. I'd rather stand before a man condemned and before God justified than condemned before God and justified before man. Second, patterns are born and persist when what you are doing makes you ashamed to admit it to others. Come on, folks. You know, sometimes this is the thing. The barrier in a church is this. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites. I bet most of the reason people don't want to go to church is because that there's something about the moral atmosphere within a church that makes you feel uncomfortable with where you're at in life. I mean, before I came to Jesus, I definitely figured that everybody that went to a church was a perfect saint, and they were definitely far closer to holiness than I was. Right? So, those are the issues that we have, and the reality is this. If I'm doing something that if we were to say this, brothers and sisters, next week we're going to take whatever it is you're doing, the thing you want least to be known, and we're just going to broadcast that out into the open among the whole church. Would you quit doing it, knowing that it was going to get broadcasted? Would you change your mind if that were the case? And what I'm trying to say again, we're still talking about the lower court. The higher court is, if you wouldn't do it in front of the church, then why in the world do you do it in secret while God's watching? Right? While He's paying attention to what's going on. Like, your conscience is absorbed with all kinds of evil in that idea there. So, if you wouldn't admit it to others, you should already begin to bring it toward the Lord. So, patterns are born when we get to this place. Number three, patterns begin when our actions are different than what we say we will do. Remember, Peter said, I'm going to die with you. There's no way. Interestingly, Peter says the first time, he said, even if everybody else misses the mark, I'm the extra disciple, right? I'm the one that will do what nobody else will do. And I'm sure Peter saw in certain instances he was that guy, but he wasn't under these conditions. Or there's other times that he kind of fell to his own folly as a result of that. But when he says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I actually do, patterns are going to start in your life. You're going to start seeing them happen. They're going to start flourishing automatically. And you're not going to have much control as long as these are the things that hold you bound to them. Number four, you can change your situation and the people you are around and fall back into the same pattern. Notice he went from the courtyard to the gateway. He can go from the gateway to the courtyard. Is that when we can change our situation and the people we're around? How many people are trying to defeat the issues in their life by changing the crowd that they're around, and they still haven't changed the issues? And then they change what they do and how they do it. And they're trying to reorder all the things on the outside. And Jesus said, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside shall be clean. And we do the opposite. We clean the outside of the cup and hope the inside will get clean. And that's the opposite of what Jesus is telling us. So most of the time, it begins at the altar. It doesn't start with a change in something you're doing. It's the moment that your heart is finding a new place in your relationship with God. You know, most of us just need to be buried in humility. We just need a baptism of humility over our life. And once we begin to get into that place of humility, we'll watch the Holy Spirit do things in us. God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when God's working in you, it's easy to do things outside of you, right? It changes what you do. But when we do everything from the outside in, we're missing the mark because God is the first point of change. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He's literally telling us, try as hard as you want. Put all the human institution you can to it and throw some technology at it, and you're still going to fail because you're human. But I love it. Leonard Ravenhill once said, you're human with the Holy Ghost. That changes everything. The same disciples that were shut in the upper room and had run away and hid themselves were the same ones that were boldly proclaiming the gospel when filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. When it is obvious, so number five, patterns are born and patterns persist when it is obvious that you have been with Jesus, but it is not being reflected in the moment. Come on, can we say that? You've been with Jesus. These are men that were with Jesus. I was sharing this a little bit with Joseph yesterday or the day before. And we were talking about that. And he was like, yeah, these men were the ones that cast out demons. They were the ones that saw the miracles. They walked hand in hand with Jesus for such a long time. And they had been with Jesus. And then it wasn't being reflected in the moment. See, when they looked at him, and noticed this, that Peter couldn't get away from the crowd. And I wonder if the reason why Peter couldn't get away from the crowd is because that mainline, when you walked with Jesus and you walked with Jesus in the amount of time, everybody knew you, right? They knew who Jesus was and they knew who you were. And oftentimes, friends, this is the thing. This is why patterns are so dangerous. It's bad enough to do something God doesn't want. It's 10 times worse to be doing it over and over again. And I'll tell you why. Because people need to see Jesus in you. They need to know you belong to Him. And nothing is more degrading to His testimony, regardless of your own, nothing is more degrading to His than for people to see you one way, like you love Jesus in church, and then you get out of church, and then you're acting like something else outside of church. Get what I mean? And I'm not trying to say this. Every one of us are so perfect that, or we ought to feel like if we miss the mark here and there. But when it becomes the commonality of your life, the pattern, people are seeing this over and over again, a repetition. You're not acting like a Christian right now. Come on. We hear sometimes Christians that are cussing. Come on, folks. That's not right. Some of the things that you're allowing for entertainment or things that you let come before your eyes, and then if you were to have somebody that, a Christian or non-Christian, come in and see that, you'd be like, oh, I got to hide that? Or maybe you don't feel like hiding it. Maybe you just let it out in the open. But you know you're not being a good testimony for the Lord. So the testimony is what would give Him honor, and you're choosing it. So when it is obvious that when you have been with Jesus, but that which is being reflected in the, but it's not being reflected in the moment, and is happening over and over again, that's when patterns are born and they persist. Number six, patterns are born and persist when the fear of what people think prevents you from being a light. The fear of what people think prevents you from being a light. I wonder oftentimes if the reason isn't because we don't feel like the Lord is leading us to minister to others. It's because we're afraid of what it would be, what it look like to make our first steps to talk to a stranger or share about the Lord. Number seven, patterns are born and persist when you can talk like the world and talk like a Christian. I want you to see that here in, let's see if I can find that verse. I think it's 26. There somewhere. That's funny. Oh, here am I. I'm flipping the wrong chapter here. Yes, 73. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." We can tell by the way you talk. You are the real deal. Now, I'm sure there was probably maybe language too that was a part of it, but it was the way he talked. It was something about the way that he talked that gave them. And then notice what happens immediately after. Immediately after they say, "Your speech betrays you," then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And in James, it tells us that how is it that out of the same fountain proceeds both bitter water and sweet? So if we're seeing it is the Christian idea is that we are having our speeches betraying us, and we sound like Christian in one sense, and then we turn and sound like the world in the other, then it doesn't take long before a pattern's going to start in your life. Just be aware, you're already groundwork for a pattern to take place. That is the ground by which you sow the seed of patterns into. Number eight, patterns are born and persist. Patterns are, let me just say this. You think about, here's one definition for a pattern. Pattern is a pride going to the next level. Pattern is a pride going to the next level, meaning that you continue to get worse as you keep doing it. You're not getting better, you keep getting worse. So like, for instance, you got some habit in your life that you know you're not supposed to be doing, and you, what happens? Not only do you keep doing it, but it gets worse, like you do it more and more and more. Pattern that shouldn't exist, that shouldn't have a part of me. And lastly, number nine, patterns persist when movement replaces humility. Noticed he denied and moved, not stayed and repented. He denied and moved, he didn't stay and repent. So this is interesting because Peter, I got this thought of like, well, wait a second. Is this a thought of, couldn't the rooster have crowed after the first denial? Why is it that Jesus is allowing this to happen multiple times? And I think this is, I think that oftentimes for the reason the pattern persists, the longer a pattern persists, it just shows how tied to the world our hearts are, right? So essentially, God will let it go for a while in order for you to get your belly full of it. You don't get to have this idea that it just gets to go away while you harbor the pride of holding on. And so these are the things that I think humility is not well invited into our life. And so patterns persist when movement replaces humility. Here's our opportunity. So Peter could have, instead of waiting for the rooster to crow, he could have repented the first time, but he didn't see it. He didn't catch it. And so he continued on doing it over again. So what's the doorway to patterns? So this is where patterns begin. They're born and persist. But what's the doorway to patterns? That's in Matthew chapter 26, 31, and then 33 and through 35. So I want to just read that to you. So go to verse 31, and then I want you to jump over to 33 through 35. When Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So the doorway to this is everything that you're reading. So the first one is, you'll know that a pattern is going to begin by the first nine things I shared with you. But this is the doorway that opens you to that, is what we just read. And so the first problem or the first thing in that doorway is this. It's the root cause of the contradiction. What reason does Peter have to tell Jesus? Jesus makes the statement. Now think about this. Jesus says it is written, so it's a biblical prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. Now, that's one thing to say I'm projecting or believing this is what's going to happen. It's another thing from saying I'm pretty well telling you this is exactly what's going to happen. And why would Peter even begin to contradict Jesus? You have too much life legacy with him to know better already that you shouldn't even be contradicting that. But I imagine Peter might be a little bit more like us, and maybe one of the thoughts in his mind is, does Jesus literally mean every single? So like when I say all, I mean pretty much it could be every single person, or it could be for the most part everybody in this place, right? So he's thinking, well, maybe I'm the one exemption, or there's a few exemptions from all. all. Maybe Jesus is just speaking in that sense. And that's kind of language, and I don't know that it was, but I could see Peter thinking, maybe probably not me, like you're just saying of most everybody. But I don't know that, but I would say the first problem is the root cause of the contradiction. The fact that we're contradicting what the Lord is revealing by His Spirit is the doorway to a pattern. It's the beginning stage of it. Now, the second piece to that doorway is, and that's the second problem, is the persistence of the contradiction. The persistence of the contradiction. I want to read again what Jesus said the second time. So Peter's like, no, I won't. And then Jesus reinforces what he just said. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And there's four things I want to pick out from that. Number one, Jesus was emphatic. He said, assuredly, by him, right? He didn't say that in the first one. But he says, Peter, if you're going to contest this and you're going to contradict it, I'm going to lay this down. You're not missing this one. This is exactly what it is. So emphatically, he said, assuredly. Jesus was specific. He said, this night. Number three, Jesus was prophetic before the rooster crows. And number four, Jesus was certain. You will deny me. Wow. To me, that says the first time I should have said, Lord, what do you mean? The second time says, I have nothing but to say, Lord, what do you mean? What are you seeing that I'm not seeing? What am I missing? At that point, I'm not making statements. I'm giving questions. Lord, is there a way to prevent from me from stumbling? What is the weakness that you're seeing inside of me that I'm not recognizing? That should have been his go-to, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And that's the doorway to a pattern in our life. When we have, the reality is we should be asking questions and we think higher of ourselves than we really ought to. There's a need for humility. And the third piece to this doorway, and this is the third problem, is there was no willingness to weigh in on what Jesus had said. They didn't weigh in on it. It was like as if, I know that's what you're saying, but I think this is what you should be seeing, Lord. How many of us ever get caught in there? I think this is what the Lord should be, but this is what He's actually saying. So why aren't we weighing in on what God is actually saying? And here's one way we do that. Close the Bible. Lord, it just feels like. Or we go to our husband or a wife or a fellow brother. It just feels like this is what the Lord wants. Or this feels like what I should be doing. We totally close the book. And we expect that somehow the Lord is just going to just reveal whatever it is without the book. Now, I do believe there's specific things that are not written in the Bible exactly what you're to do. Like, you know, when you have a hard car to start, you pump the gas twice or you pull the choke out? Like, what do you do in order to make this thing run? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's some very specific areas. But I want to say most of our problem is that when we close the Bible and we rely on ourselves, that's why we have a doorway into patterns. And here it is, what you see in this, when Jesus says, assuredly, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me. At this point, Jesus had the checkmate of divine foreknowledge. And Peter was still naive enough to challenge him and his disciples at that. And that's when I say it's not faith, it's arrogance. It's not faith, it's arrogance. The doorway to a pattern is open when the means God uses to alert or awaken us, it still does not break your confidence. Now hear me. I think one of the most spiritual things God can do in our life is break our confidence. Notice I said our confidence. Not our confidence in Him, but here's what I'm trying to say. Immaturity, spiritual immaturity looks like this. It sounds like because we use Jesus' name, we put God in front of it, I'm confident that God will. But the spiritual immaturity is that you actually aren't confident that God will. You say it verbally, but you ever heard anybody laugh nervously? That's really what's going on spiritually. Somebody is not actually recognizing that they're not in the maturity, spiritual maturity. They're saying it vocally while their spirit in their heart is not actually in agreement with it. So this kind of confidence is a serious problem. Whenever it's self-confidence, ultimately, and it's not really Jesus here. So now think about this. Peter sounds like he's a man of faith, doesn't he? And in many situations, this would be exactly right. But it was exactly wrong right then and there. It was so wrong. Jesus had said assuredly this night, bam, and he said it twice and he reinforced it. And Peter's still contradicting it. That's confidence, friends. But it's a wrong kind of confidence. It's so Peter confidence. It's so Peter not humbled confidence. It's so not Jesus in charge confidence. It's me trying to control. Me trying to have the authority. And it's not Jesus having the authority over you. That's the problem. And so we can spiritualize. We are so good at singing the spiritual songs, but not fitting the spiritual life. It's a different kind of fortitude that has to take place inside of you for you to be there in life, not just in mouth. That's why Jesus recognized the Pharisees. He says, you outwardly, you appear beautiful to men, and you speak rightly, but your heart is far from God. And you have to be brought to the place. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. We have to get to the place. And you're not going to be able to initiate it ultimately. You have to get to the place where you're ready to be broken. You're ready to be broken. Because self-confidence will always pass through the veil until you're broken. And I'm talking about a spiritual brokenness. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you can see those times in your life. It's like, Lord, I couldn't stop. I couldn't gain authority. I couldn't get victory. And then instead of it being this blast from on high where I had spiritual victory all of a sudden, I went into a deep, dark place. I went into a place spiritually where the Lord broke me. And then the power over it came. There's a big difference between the two, and a lot of people are trying to get it without being broken. God has a reason for breaking us. So the fourth problem is no one could see it at all. No one could see what Jesus was talking about. And brokenness is needed. That's just what we see in that. So the doorstop in the doorway is this. I want to read verse 40. It says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So you have the doorway, and now you have the doorstop in the doorway. And it's right here in this verse. The doorstop is right here in this verse. So Jesus tells them, now they're going into, Jesus is going into the garden and praying before Peter denies him. Before Peter actually denies him, they're going into the garden, and this is what we find happen here. So the doorstop is Jesus said, go and pray for an hour. And they all fell asleep. And this is what we see here. It's unbroken pride. Everything to have to do with patterns in our life, I can narrow it down for one thing. You may not like me saying this, but I'm going to say it. It comes to pride. That's what it narrows down to. The reason why we fall into patterns is because we're stuck into pride. But it sounds so like, well, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't really want to. But on the backside of I don't want to, is Jesus not assisting you for what he does want for you? I mean, you really got to start thinking about it. So it's unbroken pride, and that's what you see in Peter. Because Peter falls asleep. And what I want to point out here is Jesus says, what? Could you not pray an hour? You're the same guy that just told me, just down the road here, you just told me you would die with me. And now I ask you to do something far simpler than dying, and I've told you to pray for 1 hour, and you can't even hold out in prayer for an hour. What makes you think you're not going to deny me? What makes you think you're going to go and die for me? Now, why is Jesus saying it like that? He's not doing it to just, you know, like how a lot of times we do is to wedge in, and we're just trying to grind at somebody. He's trying to open his eyes. This is bound inside of you, Peter. You've walked with me so long, but no miracle has broken this off of your life. As if Jesus was saying, what? You claim faithfulness to the grave, and yet you cannot pray for 1 hour. See, obvious contradictions did not alert them. Obvious contradictions did not alert them to the seriousness of what's going on in their life. So I want to get to the final part of this message, and that is patterns stop here. Where do they stop? Where do they stop? They stop in verse 75. I want you to look at verse 75 if you would. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him. This time the word sounds differently, doesn't it? It has a whole different staying power. It's now sticking to Peter. Peter's now seeing the reality. Jesus was right and I was wrong. But there's more to it. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then he went out and he wept bitterly. And it ends right there. It stops right there. And this is when morning came, all the chief priests and elders. It's like the story starts somewhere else. It just ends with Peter having wept bitterly. And this is a moment Peter needed. This is a divine moment. This is a spiritual transaction moment. And so many are not seeing this. And that's why I'm saying, I don't know of any other way to help my brothers and my sisters get out of patterns in their life. Too many people are trying to give formulas when this is the way Jesus does this. And it's literally bringing you to the place where you're the end of yourself. The end of yourself. And so it means that we end up breaking and weeping bitterly. And I love how James says it. It says to us, weep and howl. Weep and howl. And it's talking about us becoming men and women of humility at that point. Repent and weep and howl. And that's where it comes from. And there's these moments in our life where we're on our spiritual highs. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to take from that ever. I don't want to ever take from those moments where you're in the clouds with Jesus and life is just at its best. And you are living on the brink of just revival everywhere you go. But just remember, there's valleys for every single one of us. There's times when God's doing a deeper work inside of us. And we have to lend ourselves to that work. You can't pray yourself away from this moment of brokenness. You can't pray that it's not going to happen. You're going to pray, Lord, lead me into that. Lord, lead me into those seasons when everything inside of me rebels against that day and that moment. Everything about me wants to believe that I am the man and I'm strong enough not to do that. And everything about my past and my experience doesn't inform me about what's really going to happen in me. And central to every person is human weaknesses that need to be taken over by the divine authority. But the issue is, we've got to discharge them through brokenness. I'm not going to live this way anymore because I'm broken over it. So part of our faith is opening our hearts to being broken. Patterns stop here when we see this weeping bitterly, something of the like. True brokenness produces true godliness. True brokenness produces true godliness. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. This is 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Notice what he's saying. Look, the fruit of what happened when you had godly sorrow in your life. It produced diligence. And what clearing of yourselves in your conscience and in your conduct. What indignation fueled against the work of the enemy and the lies of the human frame of things. What fear. What fear of God. What fear of living in any other way but the Lord's wisdom. What vehement desire, meaning that you're hot for the Lord. And what zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I love that. He attaches it to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And I think that this is such an important time because if you can say, Pastor, you were preaching to me today. Oh, Pastor, you were speaking to me. I see patterns in my life. And I didn't really address pride as being part of the piece of this. And man, you have said things that really stand out. And I'm just bringing Peter's story to you and highlighting that for you. Peter failed in these patterns until he was broken. If you've got patterns, all I can say is you're in a place to be broken. And the last thing to that is, you know, remember, no one is exempt. But lastly, humility doesn't have to come the hard way. See, only Peter was the only one that had to go through that one. His other disciples, they had the humiliation from the garden, and they all had to come back to Jesus. But there was, what I'm trying to say is I think that we can get to a place of brokenness faster and not slower. We don't have to persist longer in the pattern before we get there. But we have to come to God humbly, even in this very hour, in this moment, and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm volunteering myself for brokenness. See, most of us are starting with, I want healing. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, I want healing without brokenness. And I can say, God's not going to deliver it to you that way. But he will deliver it to you, healing with brokenness. Why? Because he takes the human element and puts it back to the grave. And he puts the divine element and raises it up and resurrects it inside of us. Both of those have to happen simultaneously. The old man passes away. The new man is renewed day by day in Christ. So we have to die to self in order to be raised up. So I'm just saying this because I think the Lord wants to do deeper work inside of us, including me. Lord, I'm wanting to volunteer myself along with my congregation and the people that I'm with here today. And I want to pray for you because some of you may be already going through that brokenness. Some of you may already, you're like, I didn't realize that some of the hardness and the struggles that I've been going through in life has been that brokenness for me. And brokenness is this. It's just the place where you let go of yourself. That's all brokenness really is when it gets down to it, is I'm letting go of me and I'm holding on to the Lord. You've never really let go of yourself until you hold on to Jesus. But you got to let go of the self in order to hold on to Jesus. So as we pray, I want to pray this morning. I want to have an altar call time for you to pray and spend some time together. And I'm going to do like I've been doing because I just feel like we need some music in the background. I'm not going to ask for the worship team to come up yet. We'll come up here at the close because I want to give everybody who leads in worship an opportunity to spend time in the presence of the Lord as well. Hear me out. The altar call, if I could say it like this today, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has things to give out to us, freely to give to you. The altar call is an opportunity to receive that from Him. I don't know what it is for you. You may say, Pastor, the Lord is speaking something else completely different to me off of what you just said, but I feel like the Lord has something for me in this. And I want you to come, and I want you to pray for that. Or you're praying for somebody else. Listen to me, somebody else is going through this, and you know who they are, and you're like, I just need to be praying for them. Brothers and sisters, this is the moment for more miracles to happen. So let me pray, and while I'm praying, why don't you come on up, and I'll have Caleb in the background. You can turn on the music there as people are coming up and coming forward. We're going to give as much time as we can to the healing tears that are going to happen as the Lord is just ministering to us. Father, thank you right now. Lord Jesus, we all recognize. Maybe there's somebody here that says, ah, that's not me. I don't need this altar call today. Just like Peter and the other disciples said, I don't need it. I'm actually better than that. And and if it's not true of them, Lord, there's times when our confidence is that we have, Peter was in a different place after he was broken. But Lord, before he was broken, he needed this time. And so Jesus, we're taking this time for every one of my brothers and sisters here that are seeking to just put themselves in a position, Lord, would you let me be broken? Would you help me yield myself to that brokenness? Help me yield to what it means to let go of myself and to hold on to you, Jesus, today. Father, I pray for that miracle all over this congregation, all over this place. Lord, there's going to be new fruit happen, new changes, patterns that will never come back into their life if they will just let you break them today, Lord. And I'm praying for that brokenness. I pray for that sincere love to let you just touch some of the tender areas of our hearts in the name of Jesus. Caleb, if you would you turn on the music in the background? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.